such a good time with them, studying scripture and having good fellowship with them. And just glad to be here this morning and have some time to study God's word. So if you would pray once again with me, let us ask the Lord that he will open the eyes of our minds and our hearts so that we can understand the word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for all that you've done for us and for giving us the privilege of celebrating with our brothers and sisters what amazing deeds you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his death. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you for the hope that we have in him. We want to thank you for scriptures as well, because it is in them that we find absolutely everything that we need for this life and for living, Father, for you. Thank you because you speak to us, because you encourage us, because you correct us, because you instruct us. And we ask this morning that you would do that for us, that you would please instruct us and you would help us to understand even more what we are, who we are, and how we should live for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. This morning, I'd like for us to do a little bit of a Bible study on the topic of what does it mean to be the head of a household. It's a term that it's used several times or many times, at least in our culture, as you grow up as a man and your dad is always telling you this. People are always telling you, like, you're going to be the head of the household. Like, and that's always there. It's always telling people, like, you're the head. You're the head of family. And that means so many different things, you know? At first, when I was a little kid, I thought, okay, being the head means being in charge. That's what that is. He's in charge. He makes a decision. As you grow up a little bit more, you realize, well, it's a little deeper than that. As a young married person, I was foolish enough to think that being the head means I make all the decisions and that's what I need to do. And I thought that was what it meant to be the head of the family. But as I've gone in scriptures a little bit more, I realized that there's such a rich meaning to that idea. The idea of being the head, husbands being the head of wives. That is so much more than just authority, so much more than just decision making. And it's actually a very huge responsibility and a call to a loving servant disposition of us husbands towards our wives. And I think we miss that very often. And we need to be reminded of that. It's one of those concepts that we just skim a little bit of the surface in scriptures and we are content with that, but we don't dig as deep as we should so we can understand and live better for it. As we get started, you know, we have different sources of really anything in life, right? Our surroundings, our experience, our own understanding of scripture. But what we desire, what we honestly desire, is to understand what God has for us. What is his design? When things don't work well in this life, in this world, sometimes it's because of how corrupted this world is, but so often it is because we don't work and don't behave and don't live according to the design that God has created for us. So I believe that this is a very practical topic, because as us men, and also for ladies here, as we teach our kids and our children about the concept of being heads, as we are heads in our family and towards our wives, if we do a better job at it, if we do a more biblical job at it, I think that blessings will be added unto our life, and that will be reflected in our marriages, in our families, and in our churches. So let me get us started and talk about how we're going to do this scripture study. So what does scripture have to teach us? We're going to go to the word head, specifically thinking about a chapter in 1 Corinthians 11 and Ephesians chapter 5, where it said that the man is the head of the wife. Now, that word head is the word kephale in the New Testament. And that word appears 87 times. Don't worry, we're not going to look at the 87 times this morning. And the reason for that is 72 of those 87 are simply a reference to the physical part of the body. And that's the head of many people. So it could be the head of Jesus as they're placing the crown. It can be the head of Peter. It can be the head of many others. It's just a physical part. But interestingly, there are 11 references to a figure of authority or leadership. So as you study that term, you find out, oh, you know, the term head is used for someone who is in authority, someone who is in leadership. And out of those 11, seven times, it's a reference to Christ. as the head. One of them is a reference to God as the head, and only three of them is a reference to man as the head of woman. So if we want to understand, and here's the deal, I think many times we start from the down part, build up to look up from the bottom up. But what we want to do is we want to look at God, we want to look at Jesus, we want to see how they behave as head, how they are an example of being the head, and from them shape our understanding of what our earthly relationships should look like. Because I honestly believe that we shape this understanding of our relationships between husband and wives so often guided more by our examples, our culture, or just our tradition, and not necessarily by what Scripture is teaching. So the other five are also about Jesus and are translated as the cornerstone. But what I'd like to do this morning is I want to take a look at that seven references to Christ as head. We're going to start there. So if you have somebody beside you, that's great. If you don't, find maybe someone you can sit with, because for the next couple of minutes, we're going to look at these references. And I would like for you to sit down with that person by your side, look for that reference, read it, okay, and talk to that person and think, what does it mean to be the head in that reference? What does it mean that Christ is the head in that particular reference? Okay, so we're going to give that just 6 to 7 minutes tops, because I want you to go through this text and I want you to explore what the Scripture is saying there. So get somebody by your side. Please try to do that as a conversation. I know you can do it alone, but it just helps to talk to someone and get different points of view. So find someone and look for those chapters. Can you see that? Oh, yeah. Then you can see it very well. Let's go. Once again, you're reading the reference and then talking with one another. How does Christ look like a head here? What is his job? What does it look like? What does it mean to be a head in that way? Okay, so you might not have gone through the seven yet, but from what you've read so far, what are some of the ways that Christ is the head? What does he do? How does he behave? Or what does it mean that Christ is the head of the church? The body, what did you find? Thank you. So he speaks the truth to the body. Yes, thank you. He nourishes the body. What else did you see? He's the savior of the body. He's the savior of the church. Yes. So there are many things that come around here. And yes, Christ, if you see, he's linked to the body. And he's linked to the church, right? In a very intimate, in a very loving manner. He's not here a head of authority, a figure of authority that has been imposed over the body and that is, you know, making her do his will, but has a very intimate and loving relationship with the church in the way he behaves towards the church. He is sacrificing towards the church. He is speaking the truth towards the church. He is being the example and the goal so the church grows as to the head, that is Jesus Christ. He has authority. He's actually the supreme authority over the church, and he leads the body towards its nourishment and its growth. That's very important. Where is the head leading the church? It's not simply guiding the church towards his own will. It's guiding it to a place where the church is being nourished and growing. So where Christ is leading the church is for her own benefit, for her own growth. He's thinking about her own interests. He is the source as a head. He is the goal. He is the means of edification in the body. It's how we are edified. It's through Christ that we are edified. And he has been given this authority. He didn't take it. It was given to him by God, the Father, as he was proven worthy by his sacrifice, his care, and his service. So we're just touching the surface here, but as we begin to do that, you realize, oh, to share that title, to be told that man is the head of the woman, it's a huge responsibility. We have a very big example to follow. It's so much more than what I used to think. So much more about authority. So much more about decision. So much more about that. It has to do with an attitude. It has to do with a goal. And the two verses that are going to explore much deeper that truth are going to help us to define it. But before we jump into that, it does have authority. The title head has authority over it. But Jesus himself reminds us that we need to think about authority in a very different way than we do in this world, doesn't it? Matthew 20, 25, and 28, I want to read it because it's very relevant to what we're discussing. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercised authority over them. So here's how we normally understand authority. We lord authority over people. We exercise authority over people. That is the definition that I had in my head, when I was thinking about what does it mean to be the head of my wife. Okay, I need to exercise authority. In Spanish, we have a saying that's aquí mando yo, which is the idea of I'm the lord of the house. Like, I'm the one who makes the decision. And that's something I heard from my dad, and probably he heard from his dad. And that idea was just embedded in my head for many years. But look at what Jesus is saying. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, that the great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we understand this, right? As we teach about leadership and we teach about authority and we think about what does it mean to be an elder? What does it mean to be a leader in church? We understand how we have to be servant leaders. We have to be people that are not imposing authority, but are actually serving people that are not thinking about being served, but serve others. But somehow, sometimes we make a distinction between the leadership in church and the leadership at home. And if we are called to be leaders by Lord Jesus at our homes, we need to be these kind of leaders. We need to be the leaders that are thinking about serving. We need to be leaders that think about loving, giving before receiving. Looking at ourselves as a servant, as a slave to those that we are serving. And that, honestly, that I think that's a challenge for me. It is a challenge for me as a husband. It is a challenge for me as a dad. But the challenge gets even greater as we examine our chapters a little bit closer. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn to verse 22, we'll look into that a little bit deeper. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. So take a look at this. We know these verses. We've gone through it a lot of times. But observe something here. Wives, submit to your husbands. How? As to the Lord. So there's an example. There's an emphasis that Paul is doing here. For the husband is the head of the wife. Even, again, as Christ is the head of the church. His body and he himself is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husband, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church. And this is powerful. He gives an example of what that means. Giving himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church himself in splendor, without spot or sprinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. Verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Now, what I'd like you to notice here is that when we're thinking about the roles in our household, Christ becomes the supreme example that we need to follow. His behavior, his attitude, his action towards the church are the measurement, are the pattern that we need to follow as men in our household. And as you can read here, it is so much more than just making the decision. It implies, as you see in verse 25, giving himself up for her. Having a goal in mind, sanctification, the goal in the household is this idea that I am there by the Lord to guide my family, and he is placing me in that place to help sanctify my family, to help my family to grow closer to the Lord, not by my words, not by my opinions, not by who I am, by how? By the word of God. It gives me, as a man, a huge responsibility of being truly a priest in my house, to uphold the word of God, to bring it into situations, to be able to use that to encourage, to help, to edify my family, specifically my wife. Even more, he gave himself for his wife. It means it's this idea of giving sacrificially and putting her before me. So as we look at this verse, you can see that the husband is the head of the wife is so much more. It's not just about authority, it's about sanctification, but it's also about caring. You can see that in Ephesians, and you can dwell that a little bit more if you want to later. But you realize that Jesus is very selfless in what he's doing towards the church. He's not guiding the church towards his own goal because that brings him pleasure or just gives him glory. The reason that Jesus is guiding the church as he's guiding it, it's because that's going to glorify, edify, sanctify the church, and help the church to grow, to be more like him, and in that way be blessed by God. He's guiding the church in a path of blessing. He's guiding the church in a path of growth and understanding. He's guiding the church in a path to be more like God. And suddenly, that becomes a very interesting focus for us as head of our household. You see, for Latin Americans, I know how it is maybe around culture here, but there's a big responsibility, as we are told to be the heads of the household, of provision. That's what it means to be the head. You're the one who provides. You need to work. You need to bring the money. You need to make sure that everybody has enough here at the house. There's food on the table. The kids go to college. That's your job as the head. And we're told that so many times. As a small child, you know, like, that's the reason you study. That's the reason you work. One day you're going to be married. You're going to have to be the provider. And that's what we associate normally as head. But here I'm told, I'm not saying this is not true, but I'm here reading and saying, well, there's also another part of it. There's this focus also in my life as the head of the household of helping my wife to grow. Both of us having the goal to be more like Christ. We're going to help each other around this. I need her. This is not just my job. This is something we do together. But it's my responsibility that this is one of the focuses that I have in life. And this is one of the things that I'm constantly thinking and pondering and praying. How can I do this better? How can I help in this situation better? Often what happens with authority, and we know this, this is how the world does it, right? One of the biggest problems we have with governments all around the world, especially third world governments, is corruption, right? Is that there's enough money to solve many of the issues we have back in our home countries. Things could be done so well, but you have people that are promising to build a dam, and then the next party comes in and they promise to destroy it. Then the next party says, no, we'll build it again. And the dam has never began even to be built. But the money has circulated through many different pockets. Why? Because they're selfless. They think authority is a place where I can just be concerned about myself, where I can take advantage of, where I can think what's good for me. And we can fall into that pitfall when we are placed in any type of authority. We need to be careful with it. And being husbands is a place of authority where we also need to be careful of that kind of authority, where we are self-focused and not Christ-focused. When we think about us and what would be better for us, but not guiding our family towards what God thinks is better for us. Let me give you another example. I think this will help us a little bit. And that's 1 Corinthians 11:3. If we can go there 1 second. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's this beautiful image there that really helps to wrap this idea around that. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. So you have this very beautiful picture of a sandwich where you have on one side, Christ is the head of man. And on the other side, God is the head of Christ. And right in the middle, you have the declaration that man is the head of woman. Now, if we are to understand what does it mean to be the head of woman, we need to look to the side and to see how does Christ behave as the head of man and how does God behave as the head of Christ. And that will give us an understanding of the expectations that God has for us when he gives us the title of man is the head of wife. So we turn to this side and we look at Christ. How is Christ an authority over us? Well, first of all, he's a great example, isn't he? He is an example of someone who is searching and looking for the will of God. He has that idea for us. Everything that Christ has done for man is with the goal of bringing man towards God. It's for the goal of bringing him out of sin and out of evil and into a relationship with God. Christ behaves in the most sacrificial manner, not concerned about himself and not concerned about his own needs, but placing us before him, before his own safety, before his own life, and giving himself up on the cross. And even now, as he is right there, sitting at the right throne of God, he is constantly praying for us, interceding for us, and laboring to build a house for us so that we can be with him for all of eternity. That's an incredible focus that Christ has towards us. So that's him on that side. Now we look at that side and we look at God with Christ. Let me ask a question. Is Christ in some manner, because God is the head of Christ, does that mean that Christ is less God than God the Father? No, right? This is head shaking. Good. Why? Why do we believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're all one? God. That means that all the essence of God the Father is in Jesus Christ. It means that all the power, all the love, all the glory, everything that God the Father is, Jesus Christ is. He is not a lesser being because he is under the authority of the Father. He doesn't have less importance because he's under the authority of the Father. They have the same nature. They have the same dignity. They're worthy of the same praise and adoration. And I think that's very important to understand, because when we think about man and woman, we sometimes tend to think that being a figure of authority might mean an idea of superiority, and that's not true. When God creates man back in Genesis 1, he creates man and woman, right? Moses is very careful to make that distinction. And I just want you to observe that he doesn't just say that he creates man in his own image. He says very specifically, he creates man and woman on his own image. So verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, the sea, and over the birds in heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. That's a very interesting observation from Genesis, that in the beginning, this idea of God creating man and woman brings both of them together, both of them as the image of God. So we both have the same dignity, the same honor, the same value before him. Genesis 2 establishes roles and different things that we need to do as man and woman, but doesn't mean that in some way we are superior one to another. That's eternal war, isn't it? For centuries, man saying we're better than women, or then women saying no, we're better than men. Even as children, I don't know if you had it, but for us, all the competitions were boys against girls all the time, just trying to see who was better. It's not about who is better. We're created equal. Nevertheless, there's a figure of authority given to you. But it's a figure that needs to follow the examples that we're given to them. Very often when my wife and I have had the privilege of doing premarital counseling and we're touching this topic with one of the young couples, I hear my wife tell the ladies over and over again this sentence that just burned into my heart. And it's the idea of, whenever I see that Christian is praying about a decision, is looking unto God for a decision, it is so much easier for me to submit to what he is, his leadership. When I don't see him approaching God and being led by Jesus, I know I still have the responsibility to do so, but it is so much harder. And it is a big notice for us, you know, that as we are heads, we need to be, look at that pattern. Woman is the head is the man of woman, but man is the head of, Christ is the head of man. So if we are to lead, first we need to be led by Jesus. It means that we have a great responsibility of approaching God, of looking for his guidance, of knowing when we have to make a decision, know, okay, what does God want for us? What does the Bible say about this? What can we do and examine what God wants for us? Very quickly, because I know our time is ending, John 17, if you have a chance to read this once again this week, I would recommend that you would do so and just look for the ways in which God is treating his son. And how does he treat him? Because God is the head of Christ, right? But look at how he treats Jesus. And let it be maybe an example for us and a calling on how do we treat our own wives. John 17. Let me give you a couple of them here. So look at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that the son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh. So this idea that Jesus was expecting, this relationship of God the Father rising up to glorifying him. As a matter of fact, where does God sit, the Son? At his right hand, in the place of honor. I think that's a beautiful, beautiful picture of him. Now, verse 2, he gives authority to Jesus. Look at verse 4, and here's now Jesus being submitting to God the Father. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He's done everything that God the Father gave him to do, with love and with pleasure. Not because he is in an oppressive relationship, not because he's in a superior relationship, but because there's a love between the Father and the Son, and an understanding that as the Father has planned everything, he is doing so for the goodness of mankind and the goodness of everything around it. And everything will work also in the glory of the Son and in him being lifted up. And so that provides this idea where the Son is submitting to the Father and the Father is glorifying the Son. There's a beautiful verse 11 also that I want to look at. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. There's this unity. There's this intimacy that Jesus and the Father have of truly being one. And that's not far away from us, isn't it? We are told that part of the mystery of marriage is that two that are separate flesh, in marriage they become one. And we have that intimacy also as well of being united to our wives in a very, very specific manner that is so different from any other relationship that we have around us. There's nobody else. There's nobody else in this world that you are one apart from your wife. Any other relationship you have, good friend, or children, co-workers, anybody else, you can never be said about them that you are one with them. So that means we need to value that relationship and give it a special place of honor in our lives and in the way we behave and in our pursuit more like Jesus. So just finalizing here, as we do a very, I know it was very superficial in a way, but I hope it kind of gets to you. And I'll send the verses so you can maybe meditate more on them if you want to explore further. But how can we be better heads for our wives as we explore this topic? Well, there's this love that we need to display constantly and consistently that leads to selfless care and to think about the benefits and the growth of the person that God has placed in our life. There's this sacrificial service of understanding that we men, we're called to sacrifice. We are called to sacrifice. We work 8 hours, 10 hours a day. We come back home and our job is not ended. It is not our place for rest. It is not our place for, okay, now I can just do nothing. No, your job is now starting. We come to that place and we need to stop before we go into our houses and realize, I come into this place as a servant. I come into this place to serve and to love. I come into this place to seek ways in which I can approach my family to God and renew that understanding, renew that goal in our head so we can come in and have a very different attitude. I've been in a very different attitude. I've come to my house after a long day of work and I expected to be served. And I've actually been mad if I'm not served the way I think I deserve to be served. But the Lord is calling me and calling us to think different and to be heads that are have sacrificial service, concern for the well-being of those that are around us. And this one is very important, sanctifying with the word. This is one of the things that God is really hammering in my head right now. How many times when my wife is going through a difficult situation, when she's feeling sad or stressed or just with things going around, I try to comfort her with my own words. I try to solve her issues. And I know this is every husband in the whole wide world. As our wife is telling us the problems, immediately we're already thinking about 3 or 4 solutions that we can give them. And we can tell them as soon as they give us an opportunity, oh, it's so easy. You just do this and do that and do the other thing. Gentlemen, they don't want to hear the solution. They don't need the solution. They need you to listen to them. And maybe what they need is actually the word of God. And that's something that I've been praying a lot more. That's when something arises, I can, before I can come to Philly with, oh, it's easy, babe, just do this. Or, hey, why are you worrying so much? Or you worry too much about it. I can think about what portion of scripture can I give her? You know, how can I help her to look at Jesus at this moment? How can I come back to her and say, like, I know that's really hard. Before we even move forward, you know, could you wait till I get home and can we pray for a minute and then we'll talk? And maybe move the conversation towards guiding her and guiding us as a couple towards the Lord and towards scripture. And finally, having a humble leadership. A humble leadership that places others first and not us in the forefront. So I hope this short meditation and Bible study is challenging for you. It has been a lot for me. I have to say I'm trying to apply this. I'm not there yet, but it's a challenge for me that I'm carrying along as I'm going. And as I'm going back home, this is something that I've been meditating the last 6 weeks. I've been away from home the last 6 weeks, finally going back on Wednesday. And this is the challenge that the Lord has placed before me. I go back to have this attitude and to have this idea. So God willing, next year, I'll let you know. Well, but better, Billy will let you know how it went. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for all you do for us. And thank you for the challenge that Scripture presents to us. Not to be conformed to this world, not to be conformed to traditions, not to be conformed to our culture, but to think in such a different and radical way that completely challenges the way we look at life. We understand, we confess, I fall short. I fall short of the examples that you've given me. I fall short of following you, Jesus, of being like Jesus, of having his attitude, and of having his selfless love. But I do pray that you would work in our hearts and in our lives, that you would work in each and every one of the families of ELDP, so that as husbands and wives, we can be more like you. We can be more like Jesus. That our behavior is transformed by the Bible, that our behavior is transformed by what we understand from you, that we don't follow simply our expectations or character, or just give excuses of saying this is just the way I am, but that we are challenged that through the Word of God and through following your Holy Spirit, we can change. We can be more like Him, and we can apply that to the places where we live. Thank you for all you do, for your love, and for your blessing. Amen.